We're going to be living in Matthew 28, as the reading would suggest. So if you want it in front of you, now's a good time to get there. If not, we will be also going through it on the screens. This is a classic passage, isn't it? Matthew 28. If we're going to talk about making disciples, the Great Commission is really where you go. And the chances are, for a lot of you, you've probably heard quite a few sermons on this bit before. And I wonder what your reaction is when you hear we're going to talk about making disciples this morning and the Great Commission, because it might not be as positive as maybe we think it should be. There's this slight nervousness around, oh no, we're going to talk about mission and, dare I say, evangelism, and dare I say, sharing our faith with other people, and the task and the call and the commission of Jesus to make disciples. I wonder how you feel you're doing with that. Now, when I first started working for Fusion, which is the charity I work for, we help churches reach university students all over the place. And my very first student mission preach that I kind of wrote and worked on and went around the country speaking about was Matthew 28, therefore go, right? That was my big thing. I'd be like, therefore go, chat, 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 therefore go. And I did something called a hashtag, which is like a digital click through that you kind of share in the social media space online. And it was just hashtag therefore go. And then somebody said to me after a while, every time you're going around different churches and sort of saying therefore go and hashtag therefore go, I misread it as there for ego. And I was like, that's a nightmare, isn't it? Just when you're beginning the preaching journey and people are just like, are you there for ego? And there is a little bit of nervousness around evangelism talks, isn't there? That actually you're going to get one passionate evangelist up the front that flaps about at you for a bit and basically tells you how many people they led to the Lord just yesterday. And the rest of us feel a little bit inadequate and a little bit guilty. And you hear the words of Jesus saying, therefore go and make disciples. And actually our response is, no, I don't really want to. I don't really know how. I'm not sure I'm any good at it. I'm not really sure what I'd say. I'm not really sure what making disciples means anyway. Therefore go. What does Matthew 28 really mean? If this is a great commission, do we actually receive it as good news, to share good news? And so what I want us to do is, even though it's a classic, because it can trip off the tongue and you probably know the Great Commission off by heart, what we're going to do is just walk it through sentence by sentence and try and pay attention, as if for the first time, as to why is this a good invitation from a good God? What does it actually mean? And how is it actually an inclusive invitation that all of us can do? It isn't just for the job of an evangelist, but anyone who would say they are in their own stumbling way trying to follow Jesus. Somehow, Jesus' invitation in Matthew 28 is for me and for you. So, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Now, that sounds like a boring sentence, but I'm going to start with it because it starts with the word then. And if you ever see that, you know, even if a reading or a passage starts with the word then, something has just happened that matters. Then the disciples went. So rewind back to the start of Matthew 28. Really simple, but very important. At the start of Matthew 28, Jesus rises from the dead. So it's quite a big deal. Because before we get the Great Commission, you need to know at the start of the chapter, the tomb is empty. The women go to find him. The body's gone. They encounter an angel. And the angel says, well, he's not here. He's risen. He did actually tell you he'd do that. What you need to do now is go back to the boys and tell them to meet him in Galilee. It's important we know that because that's how they know that they've actually arranged a time in the diary and a space in which to meet Jesus at the end. Jesus isn't randomly appearing to them on a mountain. He's booked it in with them. So start of Matthew 28. Jesus risen from the dead. The women have seen it. The disciples now know. Then you get this little aside before our reading that's also quite important. Because in the aside, Matthew says, oh, by the way, the Romans don't know what to do at this point because they have, in fact, lost the body. And it's very, very awkward if Jesus has risen from the dead when they deliberately killed him for blasphemy, for saying he's God when he's not. Oh, no, we've lost the body. So then they start this rumour, just tell everyone the disciples stole him. Just tell them that they've hidden the body, they've come and taken him in the night, spread that rumour. So it's worth us knowing, when we meet the disciples in then the 11 went to Galilee, the then is Jesus risen from the dead, and now there's a lot of rumour and suspicion circulating around this group as to where Jesus has gone, and they're probably wanted men. So then the 11 went to Galilee, the then is quite important. Verse 17. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And this helps us all out greatly in the Great Commission. If it wasn't for this sentence, we'd probably all hear the words of Jesus and feel utterly inadequate every day of our lives. Verse 17 is grace, 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 grace for all of us. So the 11 have gone to the mountain and Jesus is going to meet with them. Before he asks them to do anything, Jesus meets us. What a relief. God is with us. God meets us from a place of relationship. He then might say, would you like to do something together? So they meet him. And at verse 17, they see him resurrected. That's the first thing. So they see him. We don't know where. Is he floating? Is he standing at a distance? Is he standing on a rock? I don't know. But they see him resurrected, just as he said he would do. But it's still quite remarkable that it actually happened. They begin to worship the presence of Jesus before them. And as they are worshiping, they're also doubting the whole thing. That is really important because the first 11 disciples, the ones who Jesus himself has been making disciples of, the ones Jesus has been coaching, the students and learners of the way of Jesus, the very first people who God was most hands-on with, if they, facing actual resurrected Jesus, can still be going, I'm actually not sure about all of this though. I do wonder whether it's real sometimes. Then what a relief that none of us are being disqualified from being his disciples when all of us will experience days of doubt, questioning, not really feeling it or not being sure what's going on. If the original 11 discipled by Jesus personally and physically doubted, then it gives permission to be a disciple of Jesus in all of the not knowing and mystery that comes with faith, which is not knowing everything. In fact, you can't be a disciple and not have doubts simply because to be a disciple is to be a learner, which means you don't know everything, which means there are going to be a lot of questions and a lot of unknowns because that's why we're learning the way of Jesus. Nobody has got it all sorted yet. Nobody knows everything about God. Of course not. It's God. I'd be very, very worried if you did because we might have just made him domesticated, a Jesus that can fit into our pocket in our understanding. Instead, even the 11, as they worship, they're also wondering, I have a lot of questions at this point, Lord, particularly about the resurrection. Fine. So whoever this Great Commission is for, nobody is disqualified, certainly not those of us doubting. I think one of the most important elements to this in terms of how I try and help people follow Jesus, even as I myself am trying to follow Jesus, is being honest about the not knowing, being honest about the doubts. That's particularly important if you are talking to any younger generations, because we're not really looking for trite formulas and quick answers. We're looking for relationship and we're looking for authenticity. So if you say to somebody, I actually don't know what that means in the Bible either, that's actually better discipleship than trying to make up an answer and think, I better give you the right answer so that you don't lose your faith. No, we don't need to know everything, but we do need to know honestly, how do we seek more of God, even in the mystery? Some of my kind of hardest and best discipleship moments with people have probably been saying things like, I don't know why that happened to you when you were small. I don't know, and I'm really sorry. But I do think Jesus cares. And what we can do is talk to him about it. And I don't know why bad things happen like that. Or I don't understand why he didn't answer prayer in the way that you wanted him to. So let's explore together what does it look like to trust God even when we don't feel it or see it or experience it as we'd like to. Some of those honest moments of discipleship are just as important as the times of going, I really see God, I really know him with me. Verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's another then, and that's important. They worshipped, some doubted, then Jesus came to them. And I love this idea because it makes me think Jesus was further off and then he comes closer still. As we worship him and as we doubt him, Jesus' response to us is, let me come closer to you then. God is not a distant God. That's the joy of being a Christian, is we know God made knowable, God who came to us, God who lives amongst us, God who comes closer still. We draw Jesus in with our worship, but he also draws close to us in our doubts. And the context of the Great Commission is Jesus coming closer. And as Jesus comes closer to his followers, that's when he says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And that's a funny place to start if you're going to tell people to do something without him being physically there. But again, this changes everything about the Great Commission. If we thought it was about us, Jesus' first sentence totally turns it on its head. The first thing he says before he sends us out is, "I have the authority. I'm the one that saves lives. I'm the one that has the last word at the end of all time. I'm the one that's powerful. I'm the one that is able to do all things." Jesus starts by saying, "I'm on the throne." And the relief is, we're not. Pressure off. I can't save anyone and neither can you. I can't change someone's heart, neither can you. I can't, in the power of Miriam, heal, deliver, restore, redeem, any of that stuff. Jesus can. And so it's really important that he starts by saying, pressure off. You don't have to be spectacular, gifted, have it all together, or super powerful. What you have to know is, I'm in charge, I have all the authority, and so what I say next, you know I mean, and I will deliver on, and it's pressure off. You don't do the saving. You are not God, but you get to join in with the one who is. This was really helpful yesterday, even remembering this, when in a kind of another discipleship moment, I suppose, me and Linda, who some of you will know, she hangs out with us in the evening service and helps lead it. Linda and I called Linda in as like my team to go pray with one of my neighbours who had been experiencing a whole bunch of fear and found it very, very difficult to sleep at night, is absolutely petrified of the dark, and just has let fear run rife in her mind. And so in the end, I said, "Look, I'm not a doctor, I'm not a psychologist, I'm not a therapist, I've got absolutely no qualifications, but I do know Jesus, and I actually think Jesus is very loving, very powerful, and very interested in you not living in fear. So I can pray for you to know the love of Jesus. Would you like that?" And my neighbour said, "Yeah, please, that would be helpful." So me and Linda went round and we had a good chat about who Jesus is. We read some scripture and then we prayed for my friend. And it wasn't dramatic, but it was actually beautifully peaceful. But it was that moment of utter relief that I put into the hands and authority of Jesus a person's life, a person's fear, a person's ridiculously difficult experiences of life. And I say, "Jesus, as I sit here with my friend, would you come? Would you bring peace? Would you restore?" Not because I'm powerful, but because I know who is. So he says, "All authority is mine," and then he says, verse 19, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Verse 20, "and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." It's another therefore, similar to a then. And that matters. Because I have all authority, because I am God and you're not, because I am powerful, you can go. Because of who I am, you have all you need in me to go. And you have all you need in me, in my name, to make disciples. What does the word disciple mean? A learner, a student, a follower, an apprentice in the way of Jesus. It's a hands-on thing. It's not an academic thing. It's much more a whole life coaching, being formed more and more into the one you are following, the one you want to learn from. Like a master craftsman and an apprentice learning how to make a masterpiece. It's that kind of idea. And so to be a learner, a student, an apprentice of the way of Jesus is to, in his authority, be coached in all aspects of life how to follow him. And what does he say about this? About who we're making disciples of? Firstly, all nations. And that's actually scandalous, because he's talking to 11 Jewish blokes. And they're from God's chosen people, that kind of Israel as a nation. And then the first thing Jesus says is, oh, by the way, not just for Israel. This thing is going to blow wide open. You are going to make disciples. You're going to make apprentices of the way of Jesus of all nations, which they haven't had loads of experience of yet. But obviously, as you look through the New Testament, it really starts to kick off with the Gentiles. And it's thanks to Jesus saying that, that unless you happen to be of Jewish descent here, you're probably sat in the room because the disciples took this Great Commission seriously and went for all nations, not just their own people group. What a relief. So first he goes all nations, which means for us, it's not just Linthorpe Village, it's Ayresome. It's not just our white British neighbours, it's our Pakistani Muslim neighbours. It's not just people of our generation, it's people of different generations. It's not just people of a similar economic background to us, it's people with loads of different contexts. All nations means it's everybody. Everybody is included. Anybody can be a disciple of Jesus. And the people he's sending to make disciples of Jesus can be anybody as well, particularly the ones that doubt. Secondly, baptism. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, aka initiating them, introducing them, welcoming them, giving them that kind of, well, it's like initiation into the family. And it's very particularly, not just any family, the family in which Jesus is God, in which God the Father is present, and which God the Holy Spirit, his presence with us, is at work. So we are distinct in who we are baptized into. It's not just generic, it really is the way of Jesus and the Trinity. And this is where, I mean, given I'm raised Baptist, this is where I'm like, oh, this is actually quite interesting theology for my upbringing, isn't it? Because I didn't get baptized till I was 16, even though I've been a disciple of Jesus every day of my life. And then I look at the Great Commission, and I'm like, oh, I get why you baptize kids. Because if they follow in the way of Jesus and are apprenticed in the way of Jesus from birth, actually you baptize them to initiate them into the beginning of their discipleship journey, in which they then are being taught to obey everything that Jesus commanded us. So I don't know what my dad will think that I've just preached that, but honestly, I think I actually get it. I'm like, oh, right, it's like the beginning. Anyway, good. Well done, the Anglicans, of which I am one. Woo, okay. Thirdly, Jesus says, teach them. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And so we know that the 11 had a front row seat to how to follow Jesus, right? So thanks to walking around with the life of Jesus, and thanks now to the gospel accounts and the book of Acts and kind of how it rolled on in the early church, we have a good front row seat to the things that Jesus said, you need to carry on teaching people this stuff. And it isn't just obvious teaching like the Sermon on the Mount. Great. It's also really, all like really clear things like love God, love your neighbor. Also, Jesus' whole life was discipling people's whole lives. So through walking around with Jesus, through walking with Jesus through the gospel accounts, we are being taught how to treat the poor, how to treat people in authority, how to treat people who are very religious, how to treat women, how to treat the dying, how to treat the dead, how to treat death itself, how to treat money and what that role has to play, what we do with institutions, what we do with our families, what we do about children, what we do about fishing, what we do about taxes, what we do about dinner parties. Jesus' whole life was communicating the way of Jesus. Everything teaches. You might have heard the quote that your life is the only Bible some of your friends will ever read. And that is discipleship, because your whole life is teaching, even if your not yet Christian friends haven't thought that picking up this ancient book might actually be relevant today, which it is. But if they're not there to pick up the scriptures, they are watching your life, reading the way that you follow Jesus, and they're wondering, is it true? Is it real? What does Jesus say about the political situation right now? What does Jesus say about your actual neighbours? And of course, we know that the teaching the way of Jesus has to go beyond the Bible, because there are things like the digital age and social media, which we desperately need to disciple our young people in how to navigate, and the Gospels don't happen to mention Instagram and Facebook. And so somehow we have to remember the teachings of Jesus about laying our lives down, about putting others first, and translate it into how we therefore don't show off online or create a fake image of ourselves. Discipleship, everything teaches. To teach the way of Jesus, we can all do, even in those questions and doubts. Your story itself becomes part of those gospel accounts of living out the way of Jesus in community and in this real world. And the Great Commission ends with Jesus saying this: "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Be certain of this. I'm with you. Be sure of this. I'm not going to leave you. Be confident of this. I am right here, and I'm not going anywhere." The absolute relief, again, of the Great Commission is that you're not doing any of this on your own. Not only does Jesus start it by saying, "I've got all the authority, pressure off, I'm the one that does the saving, not you, don't worry, it's not on you." But he ends it with saying, "And I am discipling you every step of the way as you make disciples of others. I'm not leaving you, I'm coaching you. In fact, through the Holy Spirit, I am daily nudging you, speaking to you, highlighting things to you, and making you from glory into glory more like me, even as you help others on the path of becoming more like Jesus as well." We aren't ever making disciples without Jesus, and we aren't ever expected to go it alone. You don't have to do it in your own strength. You don't have to do it with your own clever ideas. Who you are is enough because of who lives in you. And as you share your one brilliant, honest, and real life, and talk of the one brilliant, real God who is part of it, Jesus is like, "I'm with you, you are enough, and in my authority, you will see nations changed, actually, just by joining in with what I'm already doing alongside me." I think the older I've got in faith, the more I'm learning, and will hopefully learn for the rest of my life, just how much I need to make more space for Jesus and take up less and less of the airtime, or have less and less to do with it, in the sense that I don't need to convince anyone that God is real. What I need to do is create space to introduce him and let him be the one that encounters them. So, for example, in prayer, when I'm praying with a not yet Christian, I will often say, like, you know, would you like us to pray? And they're like, "Oh yeah, prayer sounds like a nice idea." Like, even atheists love a good prayer. So they're like, "Yeah, prayer sounds like a nice idea." And I said, "Do you want to talk first?" "What?" "Yeah, no, do you want to pray first? Because I need you to know that God is close, so you can talk to him without me. So it'd be a real shame if you thought the only way you could speak to God was through me. So do you want to just speak to God first? Say whatever you like, and then I'll pray for you." And, you know, it's often a bit nerve-wracking. "Oh, well, what do I say?" "Well, just like you talk to me now, just you can talk to him because he can hear you." But the power of somebody learning to speak to Jesus directly, not through me or you, is amazing, because then you know when they're at home last thing at night and they're wondering whether God is real, they have already put language and already talked to him, regardless of somebody else coming in very articulately with all of our Christian words and praying for them. So time and time again, I'm trying to work out ways in which I introduce people to Jesus and let Jesus and them connect without me having to get in the way with all of my words or my clever ideas or my arguments. What does it look like for you to invite Jesus to have the first word and the last word, and to trust him that he makes disciples even as you join in with his work? I'm going to finish by reading you this Great Commission passage again. And I want us to hear it afresh now that we've sort of wandered through it a bit slower, knowing that it starts in the context of Jesus has risen from the dead. He's alive and he is revealing himself to his followers. Jesus is present. Knowing it comes in the context of we're worshipping him, we're doubting him, and Jesus comes closer in that moment. Knowing it comes in the context of Jesus being God and having all the authority and power, it's his responsibility to save. Knowing he then invites us to make disciples with him, to baptize and to teach and to coach people in the family of God. And knowing that he says, "And I'll never leave you as you do this. You're not on your own. Together we do this." Let's listen to his words. "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" So, Lord Jesus, thank you for your words of encouragement and grace and authority and invitation. Holy Spirit, I ask that we might become more aware of your presence in us and that you are coaching us and making disciples of us even as we go out and make disciples of others. Lord God, help us hear that we are enough just as we are. We have enough because of who you are. And wherever there might have been a sense of guilt or pressure or not good enough around discipleship and sharing our faith, Lord, I just ask that you would bring fresh hope, fresh freedom, a sense of lightness, a sense of almost excitement to this invitation of God. Lord, help us know in a fresh way that we have not been set up to fail, but we've been invited into an adventure that you are already at work. So Lord, give us eyes to see the friends around us who you're inviting us to help make disciples of you. And may we become more like you, Jesus, as we do your work. In your name and authority, I pray. Amen. Amen.